Well, we've been looking in Matthew chapter 5 at the Beatitudes, and God willing, tonight I want to go back to Matthew's Gospel and hear Jesus speaking to his people as being salt and light in this world. But as I've been thinking about these verses that we've been looking at in Matthew 5, this question that the Apostle Paul asks in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 has been going around and round in my mind. And I thought it'd be good for us then to think about this for a little while this morning. If these things that we've been thinking of, Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, if they are true of us, then the Apostle Paul's question is a relevant question for us to ask. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's Romans 8, verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, the if in that verse is not iffy. It could be translated like this: with God on our side, who can be against us? Though we should ask, who is the us that Paul is talking about? With God on our side, who can be against us? Who are the us? Well, the us there is not every human being in the world. No, it's speaking this verse of those who are in Christ. Those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, those who are joined this morning by faith to Jesus Christ. God is for his people, his children, believers. He is for us in the sense that he has chosen believers, predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, has called us, justified us, glorified us, is at work in every circumstance of life, working all things together for his people's good. Our good in transformation, Christ-likeness, and that ultimate destiny of glory for the people of God. God is bringing about the good which he has purposed for us, and he shall infallibly accomplish it. And God is for us, for his people, not in some vague, nebulous, sort of hazy way. And not in the way that the prosperity gospelizers promise a God who's some sort of magic genie, a God we can control who will do whatever we ask. No, to be joined by faith this morning to Jesus Christ, that God is for us, will transform us, work in us, to make us more like Jesus Christ and one day bring us to glory. And based on that premise then, that God is for us, Paul asks you and me this morning to think about this question. If God is for us, as he most certainly is as believers, Paul is saying, who is against us? Now, Paul is not suggesting that we have no opposition. We all know that Christians face many pressures, temptations, problems, adversaries. But Paul's question is designed to point out the puniness of the opponent in the light of the fact if God is for us. There is a film called The Bear. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a grizzly bear. On our holidays in the summer, we were able to go and see fairly close up a grizzly bear. Well, in this film, The Bear, there is a little bear cub that is being attacked by a mountain lion. And the life of the little bear cub is in great danger as the mountain lion is moving in for the kill. And then suddenly a little baby bear gets up on its hind legs and gives out the fiercest growl that a little baby bear can muster. And amazingly, the mountain lion shrinks back. And the camera then pans out to reveal, because what has happened is behind the bear cub, the massive grizzly bear mother, reared on its hind legs, is now coming to protect its cub. And in the light of this grizzly bear attacking, the mountain lion retreats. Compared with the massive grizzly bear, even the mountain lion can't be an opponent. With a grizzly bear protecting you, what is even a mountain lion? with God for us, for his people, what opponent then can cause us to shrink back in fear? That's what Paul is asking. And that sovereignty of God, the greatness of God, the power of God, gives a new perspective for the Christian seeking to live out the Christian life in the way that the Lord Jesus has been describing for us in Matthew chapter 5. So I want us to think about this for a while this morning. How is God for us? And first of all, here Paul is saying God is for us, for his people, those who are joined by faith to Jesus Christ, because he has predestined us. If God has predestined his people to eternal life and to be conformed to the image of his own Son, who can be against us? God's eternal decree. If God has determined something, who will overturn the will of God? If God has said something will take place, who will oppose the omnipotent word of God? The God who said, let there be light, and there was light. The sovereign God who spoke the worlds into being out of nothing. Everything praises him. Heaven praises him. Hell trembles at his word. So Paul is saying nothing in all creation can resist the will of God if God is for us. Listen to how Isaiah speaks of that great truth of the mighty will and power of God. Isaiah chapter 40. This God who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or has his counselors taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and accounted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits upon the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and dwells and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. This God, if this God is for us, who can be against us, Paul is saying. Think of the Lord promising Abraham that he would make of him a great nation, and that in him, in Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And then on Thursday nights, we're looking in the book of Exodus. Abraham's descendants, the children of Israel, are slaves in Egypt. How is God's promise going to be kept when the world's superpower, Pharaoh, has all the children of Israel as slaves? Who can overturn the will, the purpose, the promise of God when we see God's people being set free out of Egypt? The world's superpower, but could not thwart the will and the promise and the purpose of God. When God opened up the mighty Red Sea to allow his people to escape out of Egypt, and the Egyptian army thought that they could presume upon God to charge through that Red Sea themselves, and the sea crashed in upon them, and the whole army of the world's superpower was overturned by the mighty arm of God. God's purposes were going to be fulfilled, even though the world's superpower was against the purpose of God. But the nation's like a drop in the bucket, says Isaiah. After the exodus out of Egypt, did the Lord allow famine to destroy his people? No, he sends manna from heaven. Did thirst destroy them? No, the rock brought living water. When serpents came and attacked them, Moses lifted up a bronze serpent on a pole, and whoever looked at the bronze serpent lived. When the Amalekites attacked, as Moses lifted up his hands with the rod of God, the people of God prevailed. What caused the people of God to win victory upon victory? It was because they knew God is for us. Listen to the psalmist describing their trust in this living, powerful, mighty God. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever, who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever, who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. That's who's for us. That's how they won the victory. For his mercy endures forever. You see God's plan, God's purpose, God's might, God's power. Walled cities were overpowered. Kingdoms were subdued. The mouths of lions were stopped. The armies of aliens ran away. Righteousness was displayed. God's promises were proved to be reliable. God's purposes stood ever sure. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. So it's foolish in the extreme to fight against God. If your name this morning is written in the book, Lamb's Book of Life, if you're a child of God, yes, we face many trials and difficulties and problems in this world. But God's promises, they will not overcome you. You can boldly say this morning, if God is for me, who can be against me? See, you can't believe in a disappointed God, can you? A God whose plans can be just crumpled up and thrown into a waste paper bin. A God whose purposes will be messed up. Has God said and he will not do? If you're trusting in a sovereign God, for this God is for you by faith in Jesus Christ, you say this morning, I have a sovereign protector, unseen yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. This God is for me. Isaiah then said to the people of God, as they put their trust in this living God, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us because he has predestined us. Then secondly, God is for us because he has called us. The Bible has got a lot to say about men and women being called, God calling men and women to himself. We sang about it. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart? That call of God which goes out in the gospel this morning to every person here to turn from sin and rebellion, to trust in the Savior Jesus Christ. No forgiveness, pardon, peace, righteousness before God. God calls. So again, he called Abraham, and Abraham obeyed. He left his home, and he went out at the call of God, and he was looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And why was Abraham able to go? He was going because God had called him. Why is it that you this morning, by faith, can trust in Jesus Christ the Savior? Jesus Christ the Savior, through his word, by his spirit, he calls you. So as Abraham went out in obedience to the call of God, time and again, God reassured him. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. What was Abraham's comfort? What was his assurance? The Lord had called him. He was a called man. Are you a called man, a called woman this morning? God has called you to himself, to trust in him. If he's called you and you've responded to that call of Jesus Christ in the gospel, God does not desert his people. He doesn't reverse the call that he gives. When God calls, he remains faithful to that call. If God has called you this morning from darkness to light, from sin to holiness, from spiritual lostness to spiritual life through faith in Jesus Christ, he doesn't call you to mock you. He doesn't call you to put you to shame. He calls you, he preserves you. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. If God is for us, who can be against us? God for us because he's predestined us. God for us because he has called us. Then thirdly, God is for us because he has justified us. In 1898, an open letter was published in a French newspaper, the Dawn, it was called, the paper, L'Aurore, by a famous writer, Emile Zola. And the newspaper had a banner headline which took up the whole front page. J'accuse, it said. I accuse. And Emile Zola was accusing the French president, accusing the president of anti-Semitism and unlawfully jailing a man called Alfred Dreyfus, a man who had been sentenced to life, penal servitude for life, for spying. And the whole procedure was flawed, the evidence didn't hold up. And so Zola wrote this letter, J'accuse, he said, I accuse the president. And the headline caused such a stir in France that Zola was prosecuted and found guilty of libel, and he fled here to England to avoid imprisonment before eventually he was allowed to return back to France. But that little phrase, j'accuse, I accuse, has been taken up by many people since as a powerful expression of outrage and accusation. I accuse. Something has gone wrong. You've done wrong. I'm accusing you. So, for example, on September the 1st this year, an Argentinian lawyer and politician, Margarita Stolbitzer, she published a book, I Accuse. She called it that, denouncing the corruption of the government and particularly the Argentinian president. J'accuse, I accuse. Now, we know that the Bible speaks of an accuser. Satan is called in the Bible, the devil, the accuser. And you know, and I know, that there are things in our lives that he can point to us and accuse us of them. That pride, that jealousy, that anger, that way you spoke, what you did, I accuse. So what do God's people need? They need to be wrapped around with the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that you can say, what though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? All my sins. I know them all and thousands more. But my God, he finds none. None. Seeing the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is yours by faith this morning if you're a believer. What does God see? He sees covering, protecting, around, wrapped around you, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when that righteousness is seen, not our sins that the accuser can point to, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfection in himself, and covered then with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, God loves his people and justifies them because he loves them with the same affection as he does his own dear son. God pronouncing the believer clean, covered over with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, justified. So when the devil tempts you, and when the devil attacks you, and when the devil brings 1,000 accusations against you, the Christian says, if Jesus Christ has pronounced me at the throne of God, acquitted, not guilty, justified. Or as Paul puts it here, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. If you're justified freely by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you say, he is my shield, my buckler, covering and protecting me. Oh, what a blessing it is this morning to have this righteousness, a full, complete justification at the throne of God. Once you are under God's wrath, and now you're under God's smile. Once you are under God's just condemnation, and now you're under the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses you from all sin. Once you are under the guilt and shame of your sins, but now your sins, which were like scarlet, are as white as snow. Your sins, which were red like crimson, are as wool. On all of that achieved by the finished work of Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, you have a righteousness which is yours by faith. If your trust is in Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, who is he who accuses you then? Who is against you? If God has justified you, though the accuser may roar, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, there is an opposite to that. And it may be that this applies to you this morning. If you put it the other way around, if God is against you, who can be for you? If God is against you, who can be for you? If you're living as an enemy against God, rebelling against him, if God is against you, you can't really spiritually prosper. If God is against you, what will become of you in this world and in eternity? How will you face God on the day of judgment with 1,000 accusations against you and no righteousness to cover you? That's why the Christian says, by your call of mercy, by your grace divine, I'm going to be on the Lord's side. Saviour, I'm yours. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. I don't want God against me. I want God who is for me. I'm told by people who've got experience of being out in a ship in a storm that sailors, when they know a really fierce storm is coming, they know what they must do. They put their ship into a certain position heading into the storm, and then they keep her there so that the storm is coming, the winds are blowing, the waves are coming, but they keep the ship steady into the face of the wind and the storm, because they know if they keep the ship steady and the ship's been properly built, the ship will be able to ride out the storm. They don't want the waves hitting the ship sideways on, straight on into the storm. They take the ship. Christian, this morning, sometimes you find yourself in a storm in this life. Storm comes, bang, and it hits your life. You fix your course then upon Jesus Christ. Whatever comes with that storm, the winds, the waves, the thunder, the lightning, the rocks, no matter what is coming, you hold your course, you fix your trust in Jesus Christ. And you say, I'm going to trust in that Saviour, God's everlasting grace, love, faithfulness revealed to me in Jesus Christ. God is for us. You hold that course. God is for us because he's predestined us. And God is for us because he's called us. And God is for us because he has justified us. And finally, God is for us because he has glorified us. What an amazing statement this is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, where Paul speaks of God being for us in this way, where he says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now you notice he doesn't say these he also will glorify. No, he says, these he also glorified. It's an event, a past, finished event. Now, Paul says that because there's a sense in which God's people are glorified now. God has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, says the Bible. Notice again, the Bible doesn't say, will one day make us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Bible speaks of it as a now fact. If you're in Jesus Christ, who's the representative of his people, shedding his blood at the cross of Calvary, and now ascended up into glory in heaven. There's a sense in which you're a believer here this morning, you're sitting in two places. Yes, you're sitting here in Kensett Evangelical Church. But if you're a believer in Christ, the Bible is saying, you're sitting in the heavenly places in Christ. You're so joined by faith to Jesus Christ, and nothing can break that bond. That it's as good as if it had already happened. You're there in Christ. Now, the unbeliever is sitting in one place, just here. But the believer is sitting in two places. In Christ, I'm sitting in the heavenly places. He is glorified. It's a certain fact, in other words. It's not a thing that may happen or perhaps will happen. It must happen. Listen to Jesus speaking to his people about this same thing. Matthew 25, verse 34. Come, he says, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Prepared for you, says Jesus. A prepared place for prepared people. Those who have been predestined, called, justified, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, clothed with his perfect righteousness. See, the apostle is saying, God hasn't prepared a place for you that ultimately, though perhaps you might miss out on it. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. A home in heaven for every believer that will never be forfeited. There'd be no empty homes in heaven. No empty houses there. The hymn writer puts it like this, more happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Why? God is for us. Because he's glorified us. So God was for his people before the world began. God was for his people when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world. God was for us when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, even to the cross of shame for us, to bear our sins that we might be forgiven. God was for us when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to justify all his people. And God was for us when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven to take his place at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And by faith this morning, you are in him, this Savior, this God, for us. It is so amazing that the Bible can say, if you're a Christian this morning, that God was for you even when you were against him. When you were lost and ruined by the fall. When you were in the depths of sin and shame. When you were resisting him. Before your sinful heart was stirred to take him at his word. But by grace, he was for you. He lifted you. He forgave you. He justified you. He put a new song in your mouth, a song of praise to God. God was for you. And God is for you in your struggles. God is for you in your difficulties. God is for you when you're being tempted. God is for you when all around your soul seems to be giving way. But God is still for you. And God is for you with his boundless wisdom. God is for you with his omnipotent love. He's for you eternally. He's for you immutably. He's for you infallibly. He will ever be for you. And when Jesus Christ returns to this world in glory, and the Lord will come the second time without sin to salvation, he shall be for you. God is for you, says the Bible. Believer, God is for you. Take hold of it this morning by faith. And you say, if God is for me, who can be against me? Let's pray together. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonder of the grace of God for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will help us as we take hold this morning of your word by faith. If God is for us, who can be against us? May this glorious truth so enwrap our minds and lives and hearts that we will be enabled to live for Christ every day in this dark world, knowing, O Lord, whatever storm will come, if God is for us, who can be against us? So help us, we come to you this morning and ask that by your word and by your spirit, you will breathe that word and work it into every heart and life, that Jesus might receive all the glory. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn together. It's number 605. 605. This hymn puts it like this. He's talking about God being for us in this way, for his people. My name from the palms of his hands, God's hands. Eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure as sure as the earnest is given. That means as God has put a deposit into your heart, the work of the Spirit already, God will make sure that he brings it to its conclusion. More happy, people who are in heaven are more happy, but they're not more secure. You are as secure in Christ as those who are already glorified in heaven. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. We sing then, 605, A Debtor to Mercy Alone.
Just
Let's pray. Now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to the only wise God, our Saviour, to him be glory and dominion, power and majesty, both now and forevermore. Amen.